Going to be in John chapter 4 this morning, John chapter 4. I was talking there with Philip and Derek. They've been up to the wildfire weekend there in Lynchburg and up at Liberty, I guess it was. Philip was telling me, you know, we always talk about how when we go to the prayer advance, we got 600-700 men singing. He said, you ought to hear 10,000 men singing. Said that was pretty impressive. So I'm glad y'all got a blessing out of that, and hopefully the men that were there go back to their local churches and make an impact, you know, on the church and just in their community as far as, you know, being Christ-like and winning others to Christ. Going to look in John chapter 4. This is a very familiar text for us in verse 7. And the Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Now, Lord, we ask that you meet with us. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. I pray that we're not just going through another meeting amongst ourselves, but Lord, we're going through a meeting with you. Lord, I pray that those that are here that need to be drawn closer to you, Lord, you'll speak to those hearts. Lord, I pray for those that may be here lost. I pray today will be the day they see their need, Lord, and as this woman asked, Lord, ask for that water that will cause us never to thirst again. Lord, I pray that you have your will and way now in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Roadblocks to Worship. I wanted to use Roadblocks to Revival, but I couldn't work it in the way I wanted to, so we got that title. You know, and we're coming up pretty soon on our revival, and it's one of the reasons, things I was thinking about there, and I believe I've spoken on this topic before. You know, I see in our text here, of course, this you can use this for a lot of things. You can go a lot of places with that text. There's a Samaritan woman. She comes to the well. She meets Jesus. Not a happenstance meeting, by the way, because Jesus had said earlier that he must needs go to Samaria. He knew that this woman would be at that well. That's a great verse or a great thought that Jesus comes to where we are and meets us when we have a need. But you know, what I want you to see is that one of the things that Jesus does and right away that he confronts her about her sin. I mean, that's really what her greatest need is to have her sin dealt with. And you notice how he got around to that point. See, they started talking about some water and she said, yeah, you know, I want this water that I can drink and never thirst again. And right away, when we get to that point, you know, the focus is shifting from the physical to a spiritual need. She had a need to be saved. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't get saved without dealing with your sin. I mean, that's got to be the point. I don't think just avoiding hell is going to get you saved. Boy, I just want to avoid hell at all costs. and have no desire to repent of your sin, I don't think you're going to get in. Most of the time I've seen anybody make a profession like that, it wasn't a reality. It was not real. I mean, it didn't last, brother, because they were trying to hold on to the world and trying to hold on to Jesus at the same time, and it's a two-handed job. Not that you have to hold on to him in a physical sense, but you can't have him and have the world too. The Bible talks about this. You can't love the world and love mammon and love God. I mean, you know, because you're going to hate one and love the other, love one, hate the other, and that's what will take place. And so, Jesus confronts her about her sin in a nice way. He didn't condemn her or nothing, but he asked her a question, and he said, "Listen, I want you to bring your husband." And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right. You've had five husbands. You've been married five times. You've been divorced five times. And now you're living with a man that's not your husband. That's a sin, folks. That's a sin of fornication there." And he dealt with her about it. He said, so she understood some things. But I want you to see that the woman, immediately upon being confronted with her sin, she changed the subject to that of worship. He said, "Go call thy husband," in verse 16, "and come hither." And the woman answered and said in verse 17, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly." And look here, the woman changed the subject. She said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship." She changed the subject from her sin to the subject of worship. Now, she was talking about the place of worship, and Jesus changed that subject to the attitude of worship. See, there was a little play going on there, and if you've ever dealt with anybody with their soul, this is how it usually goes. Huh? Subject changers, I call them. Man, I tell you what, I've run into them all over the place. You're trying to get to them, you know. I usually sit down and talk with somebody, you know, about the job and the kids and the pets and all those things. And I know in our ladies' Sunday school class over there, you're dealing with soul winning. Miss Markham told me she's going to share that with our Sunday school class over here next week. But they've been dealing with soul winning. Well, this is what happens, you know, and one of the things that I do is I get through all the preliminaries. Find out all that stuff, and then I want to deal with them about their soul. But boy, I tell you, I've been with some folks, and man, they right off the bat, they if you ever talk to somebody and you're on one subject and you ask them a specific question or make a specific comment, and they just look right through you and start talking about something else altogether that has nothing to do with what you're talking about. Kind of like what this woman's doing right here. Huh? He's talking to her about her sin, about this man that she's living with, and she says, you know, I want to talk to you about worship. And then she's talking about the place of worship, and Jesus said, all right, I'll run with that, because I'm going to talk to you about the attitude of worship. And he said, you know, you've got, if you're going to worship, you got to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, you know, we've got the place down pat. We're good on that. You know, we've got the place to worship. We've got a building here. It's nice. We got the cushy seats. We've got the roof on our heads. We got air conditioning in the summer, heat in the winter. We got all that down pat, the place of worship. We know where to come. We know where to park. We know where to get. But he said, if you're going to worship me, you have to worship in spirit, the spiritual side of things. That's more important than all the other aspects of worship. And he said, in truth, worship, it means focusing on God. A lot of people today are mixed up about worship. There's folks out there today that think worship's nothing more than singing. You know, who's the worship leader? I said, I am. Oh, you mean you lead the singing? Well, actually, now, yeah, I do. I mean, I lead the choir. But it's not just singing. Listen, man, we're worshiping now. We got God's Word opened up right here. We've got the Word of God. It's opened up on the pulpit. We have read the Word of God. We are focusing on the Word of God. That is an act of worship. We have gathered in Jesus' name. That's an act of worship. We're focused on God and listen and responding in a positive way to God. That is worship. Being doing what the Word of God says, that's worship. It's not just say we, because you know we could read the Word. I believe Satan could probably quote more of the Bible than we can, but he's not responding to the Word of God in a positive way. He's not worshiping God. We're worshiping God when we are obedient to the Word of God. And so You know, I think today, we've got the place of worship down pat. A lot of today, what we call worship is really not focused on God as much as it is focused on us. I mean, that's it, man. We got, you know, there's churches that have disputes and splits and blow-ups over what color the carpet is in the place of worship. All kind of little issues that go on in the church. You know, preacher, I like that bigger piano up here instead of down there on the floor, and the little piano, it ought to be up here. Well, I kind of do too, but I'm not going to have a church split over that. Oh, they got it back the other way, by the way. it's just like, because it's the place of worship, we got to worship in a spiritual way. And, you know, a lot of times it's you know, what kind of programs do you have for me? That's the phone calls I get all the time. What do you have for me? Well, I got the place of worship, you know. Right. Now, the spirit of worship, you got to work a little bit on that. You know, that's just not, the ball's not all in my court here. You know, the spirit of worship, and how long are you going to preach? And is the service going to interfere with my plans? Not if you don't make any plans around the time we're going to worship, it won't. it will not interfere with those plans. And so sometimes, you know, folks can leave churches today. Folks can leave churches and never have another thought about God the rest of the week. Leave a service and never have another thought about God. Not a thought about God's blessing. Not a word of thanks. Not one inquiry into God's desire for that individual life. And that's not worshiping in spirit and in truth. You know, we've corralled our worship into to an hour's time frame or however long the preacher preached. We've corralled our worship into this place and this time slot of our life. And I don't think that's what God meant. And I know there's the other side of the coin. Well, preacher, you don't have to go to church. We can just worship anywhere. No, but there's corporate worship. He said, you know, bring your tithes to the storehouse here. And then, you know, there's the corporate worship of God's people, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves to God. And so, you know, there's the other side of the coin. Listen, we can worship here, and yeah, you can worship at home. You can get up in the morning, get your Bible out, and spend about an hour in prayer, and then spend about an hour reading the Word of God. Well, preacher, I got to go to work. Get up earlier. Get up and spend some time looking at the Word of God and reading the Word of God and getting in there and having some time. And you can be in the attitude of worship all the time. That's when you're meditating on the Word of God. You're always in an attitude of thankfulness. You're always in an attitude of the awareness of God's blessings in your life. Man, I mean, we can always be in that. But there's things, you know, I would say that if we've kind of corralled our worship into an hour's time and hoping that I'm going to do it all for you, or whoever's going to preach that day is going to do it all for you. I think if we've done that, we've got some roadblocks to our worship, or roadblocks to our personal revival, whatever you want to call it. And I want to look at those things right there. Number one thing, I think sometimes with our worship, and I don't know that we let it all hang out either. You know, here, I got a sign here, Brother Derek. I know back in the old days we didn't have to have this, but now you have to have an amen sign so that everybody knows exactly when. If I can get Eileen on page, on cue, I'm going to get her trained so that she knows right when to, like, punch a button, have amen up there real big, you know, the prompter right there. So, Eileen, anytime it's a good point, you just get that ready and hit amen, amen, or hallelujah every now and then, be okay. But you got to get people, you know, going. Right there. But I think a lot of times that we would like to do that. We would like to say amen. We would like to raise our hands up and say praise God. But we're worried, number one, about what others think. Amen. Huh? Amen. What somebody's going to think that, oh my goodness, I've gotten religion. I'm turning into a Jesus freak. I've flipped my wig or lost my marbles, which most all of us already fit into this category anyway. But what somebody's going to think if I get excited about the things of God? It'd take 20 years to train this crowd right here. I'm telling you that right now. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. There you go. The Bible says, amen. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Man, here they were. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant. It had been out of the city of Jerusalem for a long time. I know over 20 years it had been gone. It had been missing. And in those days, they had some visible signs of God's presence. And that was one of them. And I'm going to tell you what, where that Ark was, there was a blessing that went along with it. There was one fellow that they put the Ark in his house, buddy. I'm going to tell you what, he said to God, it had blessed him. And so David's finally bringing it in the city. And he's so excited that the Bible says that he danced. I mean, you know, it wasn't an Elvis to pelvis, hip gyration, sexual innuendo, rubbing all over somebody of the opposite sex that's not your spouse dancing. It was, you know, he was leaping, man. Have you ever, when you were a little kid, and sometimes I do it too, now when you're, you know, you get excited, boy, and woo, man, you know, you are just, you ever remember when you was a kid, you was going somewhere and you got excited about that? You were skipping and hopping and jumping around. And, you know, I watch them on the basketball games and your team's winning and they got the basketball and everybody's over there and they're all doing like this. Boy, they're like, and the whole side of the bleachers, everybody's excited about the things of God. When y'all want to get up and try that? You want to do that today? Boy, the preacher's preaching. Man, we got the Word of God, boy. Woo, man. Some of you run up and down the aisle a couple times. Listen, man, listen. If God told you to do it, it'd be a godly thing. Amen. It wouldn't be nothing wrong with it. I mean, I know, like, the first time you took off around a couple laps around the pews, everybody kind of be, you know, you'd have to really have the Lord, you know, the Lord would have to be in it. Otherwise, what would you be doing? You'd be worrying about what everybody else thought. And that's why we don't do it. Amen, right? See, we don't say that. And so, you know, but he was excited. And so what she says down in verse 20 of that text, and I didn't read the thing, I didn't turn to it, but she really was saying, she said, you know what? Other people are watching you. She got embarrassed for her own husband because he was excited about the things of God. And I'm telling you this, man, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. It's been away from Jerusalem for over 20 years. They're bringing it in the city. What's she doing in the house looking out the window? She should have been out there jumping around with everybody else. She should have been out there excited about the things of God, but she didn't care nothing about that stuff. All she is worried about is what people think about the guy. You know, the king, you're supposed to be dignified. Huh? You're supposed to be, but she didn't care about that. She wasn't there. And you know, I wonder about this. I wonder how many times our worship is hindered because of what other people think. We're afraid to shout, say amen, afraid to shed a tear, or afraid to come down to an old-fashioned altar because the preacher might have preached on some specific sin and you're worried everybody will think, and they probably already know because this is Buck Hannon. Everybody will think that you have committed or been involved in some kind of sin or somehow that's part of your life and everybody's wondering. I'm like, listen, man, you're going to worship God. You got to quit worrying about what everybody else thinks because God already knows. Listen, man, God already knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. You better get real with God. You better come on down to the old-fashioned altar when altar call is given. And I'm going to tell you what, if God's compelling you to come down now, you don't have to wait till the old-fashioned. Just look at me and say, preacher, God told me to come now. Just come on down. That's okay. I can keep on going. And get things right with God because it's a, you know, it's a real personal relationship with you and God, not you and the guy next to you or other people on the other side of the church. Who cares about that? Because when you stand up before the Lord on Judgment Day, they're not going to be there saying, well, Lord, you know, I wanted to worship you in spirit and truth, but I was just worried about what all those other people thought. Why didn't you worry about what I thought? That's what God's going to say. Why didn't you worry about what I thought? Huh? That's something to worry about, isn't it? Huh? Worrying about what God thought, man. I mean, you know, that's the thing right there. Somebody will think you got a problem. Well, you got one. It's a little three-letter word, and it's called sin. That's the problem, man. You need to get it taken care of. And I'm going to talk about this later, but pride is at the bottom of all these things, I believe. When we start becoming more concerned about what God thinks than what people think, I think then we're going to be in the right attitude of worship at least. Might not be in the right place, but we're in the right attitude. Number two, another thing that hinders is I think we get too busy a lot of times to worship. Too busy to worship. Man, I tell you what, I was reading the story of Martha and Mary in the Bible when they were Jesus was at their house, and the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about, which means she was preoccupied with a lot of things. She was trying to get the food. You know, ladies, how it is. Boy, when somebody comes, you got somebody coming over, you don't like your husband to invite somebody for, you know about it. And then they come to the house, boy, and then you get it, and you want to have the food. No, I got to get everything. And that was Martha, man. She was all, you know, Jesus was coming, man. And so she's all freaking out about it. And Mary, the Bible says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha got to complaining about it. She said, man, I'm really, you know, I'm busting my chops here, and Mary's sitting down there doing nothing. And Jesus said, listen, he said, you know what? But one thing is needful, is what Jesus said. One needful thing. And Mary hath chosen that good part. See, sometimes our busyness keeps us from worship. You know, sometimes you can get too busy in the ministry to worship. Now, that sounds hard to believe. Huh? But yeah, you can get so busy doing things for the church, doing things for even even ministry for God that you don't have time to worship God. Man, I'm going to tell you what, if you got so busy you don't have time to get up in the morning and get to your prayers and get to your Bible reading a little bit, you know, you're too busy. Or that, or you're sleeping in too long, one or the other. But sometimes it keeps us from there. And listen, we think that there's a lot of other needful things. See, somebody tonight's going to say, you know, I need to stay home from church. That's a good amen point right there. Amen. You don't think it's a good amen, but somebody, I really need to stay home. I need to rest. I need to do this. I need that. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus said, listen, there's one really needful thing that we have. That's really what he's telling her there. There's really just one needful thing. A lot of times we think we got to eat. A lot of times we think we got to work. We need to play. We need to rest. We need to do all these things. And Jesus said, listen, there's one needful thing. And she sat at the feet of Jesus. That was the needful thing. Listen, you know, we got more needful. You know, tell me what's more important than worshiping God. Tell me what it is. I mean, tell me what's more important than gathering with God's people, corporate worship as a testimony to this world that's out here. Tell me what's more important than getting things right with God. Somebody going to tell me tonight that they think something's more important than that. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Something, but Jesus said, listen, there's one needful thing, and that's worshiping Him.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other so-called perceived needful things, and I'm adding that in there, will be added unto you.
Right.
You believe it?
Amen.
You believe the Word of God?
Amen.
Huh? Well, then do it. I mean, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, I'll ask all these other things, add all these other things to you. Listen, we need to do that if we don't get nothing else done. If we don't get anything else done, we need to worship God. I have my pastor friend down in Abingdon is one of them cities in Virginia. Pastor friend of mine, Brother Les, I was talking to him on the phone. That's Dwayne's that's coming to do our revivals, father-in-law. And Brother Les, he said, I'm going to tell you something, man. Well, I asked him this. I said, you know, we went over to the meeting over at New Hope the other day, Monday and Tuesday. And it used to be, man, if you went to revival meetings anywhere around, there'd always be 6, 7, 8 preachers there. You'd have a lot of preachers if you didn't have a lot of church folks there. But anymore, and I said, you know, Les, I said, the more and more I've gone, I said, it seemed like there's just not as many preachers. I've gone to meetings, I'm the only other preacher there, besides the guy that pastors the church, and I wonder about them sometimes. But I said, is it that way down there where you're at? He said, yeah. He said, I see it. He said, I'm seeing it. He said, I'll tell you what it is. He said, too busy on Facebook. He said, he wasn't kidding either. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Now, he's been pastoring over 30 years, so it's longer than me. But he said, I've seen this in my church. He said, the social media has changed the dynamic of his church. He said, I used to get 80 calls. And he said, and I am not kidding you, exaggerating, and I believe it because I know how his church does. He said, I used to get 80 calls a week from church members. You know, either pray for something or say, hey, I'm praying for you. He said, now I don't hardly get any. He said, I don't hardly get any. I used to have, you know, I remember people calling. I had a church member used to call me every once in a while, about once a week, lady that used to go here, and she'd say, I'm praying, I prayed for you. I got one guy right now, there's a pastor down in Salem. His name's Sam Huntley, pastor's church up in Salem. Every once in a while, I get a text from that guy, and he'll say, I prayed for you today. And that's encouraging. I know Jesus prayed for me and Sam Huntley. Now I know some of you saying, well, we pray for you. That's fine. I don't know that I necessarily want 80 calls a week. It'd be okay. But I mean, I'm just saying that's the way his church was. And what it is the social media has changed everything. You know, and it's just, you know, we're spending too much time with that. We need to get our face out of Facebook and get our face in the book. Huh? That would make a difference right there. And that's why you go to these meetings, man, you don't see a lot of, there used to be a church had a revival. There'd be people from all kinds of churches in there. You know, seeing that today. Man, people are too busy. People are too busy. I'm telling you what, man. I've been guilty of not supporting the meetings like I ought to. I told Sherry, I said, we're going to start supporting the meeting. I'll tell you, if nothing else, I need it. Man, you got somebody preaching somewhere that's got the Word of God, knows what they're talking about. I need to go down there. And so, listen, Sunday morning's not enough for me. See, I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to you. I get more out of it when I'm getting it together. I already know what I'm going to say here most of the time. But God speaks to me, you know. It's preaching, you know. And that's what I'm getting. I need it, but I need it more than just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Yeah, I do. Another thing that keeps us from worship or a roadblock to worship is we get consumed by our comforts. Here's the verse I was trying to quote. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, emphasis there, if you're looking at your Bible, if you're an underliner, underline cannot, ye cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say it was hard to serve two masters. Jesus said it's impossible. He didn't say it was going to be hard for you. He said you can't do it. But see how many of the people in the world today are trying to. Huh? Trying to hold on to just as... I had a phrase one time, I think I used this at Bible camp a couple years ago. But you know what it seems like Christians are trying to do today? I probably shared it with you guys, but you probably forgot it, so I'll give it to you again. No extra charge. We're trying to see how close to the world as Christians we can live instead of trying to see how close to God we can get. That's what's wrong with the world. We're trying, instead of seeing how close as Christians we can get to God, we're seeing just how close to the world can we live and still call ourselves Christian. Amen. I preached a message one time about old Sam. Remember Samson? Old Samson, he lived right on the border. Right on the borders where he made his house. And what happened? It took him down, man, because he said instead of getting on into the land that God wanted him to live in, he wanted to live right on the edge. You live on the edge, man. I'm telling you, you play in a pig pen, you're going to get mud on you. That's just the way it is. And that's what happens there. And so you can't do it. And so we're trying to serve the world and ourselves and all those other things in God. And God said, listen, it can't be done. Because I'm going to tell you what happens. You know what? Always when your life gets too busy, listen up. When your life gets too busy, mark it down. Who gets dropped? It's always God. Preacher, I can't be in the choir no more because I tell you, my life just right now, I just got so many things going on. Who put all them things in your life? You think God said, I'm going to put a bunch of stuff in your life so I can take you away from serving me? Preacher, I just got to quit doing Sunday school class. I'll be able to do it maybe in 6 months, but just right now, it's all. Huh? Life's all messed up, right? Trying to serve God and mammon. Huh? You can't do it. Huh? You can't. And you're right. Drop one of them. Because he just said you can't do it. So you can drop God or you can drop the world. Which one is it going to be? Go ahead and drop God. If you drop God, I'm going to tell you something wrong with your heart. You need to get saved. That's what the problem is. That's the amen place right there. That's good. This is good stuff, man. When we learn to let go of the world, instead of God, then something's going to happen. We'll see something there. You know, and you see people, listen, people drop out of churches like they're like flies dropping off the wall all over the place. And a lot of it has to do with trying to serve God and mammon, trying to serve two masters, and it can't get done. And God always gets dropped. Listen, and preacher, just nothing happens. We don't see God doing anything. Yeah, you're right. I don't see God doing nothing in your life. You know, you're right. I mean, when we let go of the world and when instead of God in something, we'll have a revival. We won't even need a revival. We'll see true worship. We'll feel God's abiding presence. Brother Harold spoke on over at New Hope the other night. He said this. He said, man, he said he was dying for the day that he just walked into a church and just felt the presence of God. Huh? Yeah, just overwhelming presence of God. We'll feel that abiding presence. We'll have the power of God in our lives instead of that dead, cold, shallow, fruitless, and I'm going to use the term Christian loosely, life. Dead, cold, shallow, fruitless. Man, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror here. What's my Christian, so-called Christian life look like? Is it cold? Is it dead? Is it shallow? Is it fruitless? I got an apple tree out in front of my house right now. It looks dead and fruitless. And after the squirrels get done with it, it's still fruitless in the fall. But them apples come out on it. And I'm telling you what, I had a pear tree right over there beside it. And guess what? 1 year winter ended and spring came, and guess what? That prayer tee, nothing came out on that thing. You know what I did with it? Cut her down, put her in the burn pile. Wasn't any fruit on it. It was dead. It was dead. And it wasn't any good for anything. Another problem that hinders our worship is we're possessed by possessions. The Bible spoke about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he asked him, he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, he talked about several things, and he said, "This one thing thou lackest." He said, "Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me." That rich young ruler says, and his response was, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, Jesus wasn't saying in no way, shape, or form that you could buy eternal life by selling your possessions, but Jesus knew that man's heart. And he said, "I'm going to give you a test." He said, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, you can follow me." And you know what that man said? "Nah, I can't do it." He went away grieved instead of having joy, because he would not, and he had great possessions, and he wouldn't give those possessions up for Christ. And you think, boy, that's a sad commentary. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the state of the church in general today. It's the state of the church, because we just won't. The church is full of people with the same heart that man had. They won't give up anything. And I'm not telling you, I'm not talking about, well, selling this and that. I'm talking anything that will inconvenience them in any way. For God's sake, they're not going to do it. They're just not. Man, you're telling me we're going to have a church service at 7 o'clock on Sunday night, but that's right in my favorite show's coming on. I'm not giving that up. Wednesday night, man, I'm tired on Wednesday night. Well, Jesus was tired hanging on the cross too, but he hung on there and died for you. Yeah, I mean, but it's such an inconvenience.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah. Wasn't convenient hanging on a cross either. Jesus had other things he could have been doing that day. Huh? But he died. Listen, man, folks, listen, it's all about, and that's a selfish, self-centered world. Oh, it inconveniences me. It takes away from my comfort. It's my things. It's my gain. It interferes with my schedule. Me, my, mine. It's a problem. But yet I want to worship God. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to worship God. Can't be done. It can't be done. When you pay more attention to the possessions than God, you've got a problem, and it's a relationship problem. And the last thing that has something to do with all these other things and is deceived by pride. Pride is involved in all the other roadblocks to worship. It deceives us into thinking we don't really need anything. See, there's a lot of people that come to Sunday morning church, when they come to worship God today, that in their mind, they're not saying, "Hey, I really got a need." I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I'm just going down there. Hey, the building's comfortable, the singing's okay, the preaching's all right, we get to fellowship with everybody, it don't take that long. And it'll just be kind of a neat thing to do. But they're not like looking like, "Me have a need? Nah. I don't have a need. Huh? I'm saved. I don't need, you need anything to pray about?" I've had people, yeah, "I'm a Christian. You got anything to pray about?" No. "You mean you don't know any lost people? Nobody in your family lost? None of your all your neighbors are saved? You don't have a prayer request? You're kidding?" "No, I'm good. I don't have any needs. No."
Lord, help.
Huh? What are we doing, man? I'm not going down to the altar because somebody will think I got a need. Pride. Huh? You got a need to get rid of your pride. Yeah. That's it. It's at the bottom of all these things. And pride deceives us into thinking that we don't need anything. The Laodicean church, they said, "Hey, we're rich. We're rich and we don't have a need of a thing." And Jesus said, "You're blind, you're wretched." Wretched, man, we don't use that word a lot today, but that's a bad word. I mean, that's a pretty strong, you're wretched. You're wretched. You're blind. You're poor. You're miserable. They said, "No, we're rich. We're increased with goods." Notice that, goods. You know what they were thinking? They were rich, increased with goods. They had the material possessions. They had lots of them. And you know, today, with the world we're living in today, there's a lot of emphasis placed on that. The prosperity gospel say this: boy, you trust Jesus and you're living for God, boy, God's going to bless you. You're going to wake up in the morning with a Rolls parked in the driveway. Huh? You're going to have this, 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 and this, and this. They didn't study those apostles' lives very closely. They didn't study Jesus' lives very closely. They didn't have none of that stuff. They didn't. They had less than everybody else, as a matter of fact. But they said, they allowed to see in church that we're increased in goods. We don't have a need. He said, you're rich, wretched, you're miserable, you're poor. Pride says you don't need anything. He said they were blind and naked. They were living in a fantasy world. In church now. This wasn't the Laodicean people. This was the Laodicean church. They were living in a fantasy world. They sat there dreaming that everything was fine with them spiritually because everything was fine with them materialistically. And they said, we don't have any needs. Jesus said, you got every need. I mean, every need. You are in dire need of some things. Living in an illusion. Too proud to admit they had a need. Too proud to see their sin. Much less confess it. I asked the church a couple, maybe Wednesday night or last Sunday night, I forget when it was, when we have our prayer request on Wednesday night, if Jesus was physically in the crowd, and we said, Jesus, what kind of prayer request do you have? What do you think? It was last Sunday night. What kind of a prayer request do you think he'd have? I think he'd be worrying about his liver and kidneys and big toe and all that? No, he started listing off the things that he would pray for us. And it wouldn't be what we think we need. It wouldn't be new carpet and a painted wall and all that stuff. It would be a lot of spiritual issues. That's what he would pray about. Listen, and pride deceives us into thinking all is well. Listen, God knows all about it. You never worship in spirit and truth till you see yourself like God sees you. Amen. Till you quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Till you quit trying to keep up with the Joneses. Till you put God first in your life, in your business. Get busy with the business of God. Confess your sins to God. Be honest with yourself. See, that's where we have the biggest problem. It's just being honest with ourselves. You're not fooling God. And probably not fooling anybody else either. When we get all those things straightened out, then we can worship God. So I'll stand with their heads bowed.